we, Lynn and my wife and I, are just enjoying so much spending time with all of you, getting to know. We've got to meet so many people, and there's, we didn't know if we'd even see anybody we knew here when we got here, but a lot of them are here too, so that's so exciting. So we're very happy to be with you. It's just been a thrill and delight, and I'm glad it's going to be up four more days. That's exciting. Well, thank you for that special music, and you know, the balm is what God is trying to bring to this sin-sick world. And the world needs it, doesn't it? So thank you very much for that wonderful, special music. We missed the choir, but I guess we'll get to hear them a little bit later. Well, today I have, my sermon is accompanied by PowerPoint. So the screen will be seeing the images and all the scriptures will be up on the screen. And I'm going to move rather rapidly through the message today. So because of that, I have a handout that you can pick up that has all the scriptures that I'm going to reference. It's on the information table over there. By the way, I wanted to welcome those who are on the webcast. We would love to have you with us, but we know for many reasons you're not able to do that. So just know that we're with you in spirit, and we hope you are having a wonderful feast. Engineering plays an important role in society today by turning science and technology into useful products, structures, and systems. While engineers have different ideas about what the future of tomorrow will be like, let's discover today how our great creator, who is the master engineer of the universe, has a truly magnificent future that he is engineering for all humanity. The sermon title today is Engineering an Amazing Tomorrow. Now, before covering this topic, I'd like to tell you about a man, an engineer who lived and worked in the late 1800s into the early 1900s. Due to an inherited physical condition, Charles Proteus Steinmetz suffered from kyphosis, an abnormal curvature of the spine. And you know, he only stood 4 feet tall. Nevertheless, even though he was small in stature, he was a giant in the field of mathematics and electrical engineering. And he encountered other innovators of his day, such as Albert Einstein, Nikola Tesla, and Thomas Edison, as colleagues and friends. Now in the photo, the short man in the middle is Steinmetz. The young, dark-haired Einstein, you probably never seen a picture of him with dark hair, but that's Einstein next to him on the left. This photo was taken in 1921. Charles Steinmetz was born in April 1865 in Breslau, Prussia, part of Germany at that time, but now is part of Poland. The city is Warsaw, Poland, today. As a student at the University of Breslau, he astonished his teachers with his brilliance in advanced mathematics and physics. In 1889, due to Jewish persecution, he immigrated to the United States and began working at a firm in Yonkers, New York, which manufactured electrical devices, such as motors for elevators and streetcars. His employer, Rudolf Eckermeyer, a fellow German Jew immigrant, provided Steinmetz with a research laboratory and encouraged him to apply his higher mathematics skills to practical applications. In the course of his employment, Steinmetz unlocked a mathematical equation known as the law of hysteresis. Now, I know you know all about that already, so I won't go into a lot of detail. Anyway, it deals with the power loss occurring in electrical devices when magnetic action is converted to usable heat. So all you engineers know what I'm talking about here, which is everyone, right? Well, anyway, with this information, Steinmetz, that he was able to develop, engineers thereafter could accurately calculate reductions in electric power prior to manufacturing electrical devices. And that was a real problem at that time. But he was able to resolve that issue through mathematics. Mathematics, very important. Another important contribution, Steinmetz created a simplified method of arriving at mathematical calculations when handling alternating electric current, that's AC. In doing so, he streamlined what had been a highly complicated and barely understood concept at that time, so that thereafter the average engineer could more easily work with alternating current. So those are a couple of the big things that he was able to do. In 1893, Effelmeyer's firm, along with all of its patents and Steinmetz's employment, was purchased by the General Electric Company of Schenectady, New York. And they did this specifically. They bought the entire company, all the employers, all the equipment, to secure Steinmetz's services. They wanted him. So they took the whole company over. They bought everything. At GE, Steinmetz worked on experiments in electrical engineering, but was especially valued for his outstanding ability to solve complex mathematical problems that other GE engineers were having difficulty resolving. So he stood above all of these other engineers. He was just a mathematical genius. It was really needed at that time. Now, during his years at GE, he became a prolific writer and inventor, and he authored numerous books and articles, along with being granted over 200 U.S. patents. Interestingly, though, he never sought recognition for his inventions, for himself, but simply went quietly about his work, especially assisting other engineers. In 1902, after spending 9 years at GE, Steinmetz took a position as a teacher of electrical theory at Schenectady's Union College. He founded the college's electrical engineering department and brought other experts in to help develop an electrical engineering degree program, which was the first in the nation. Now you can imagine the salary reduction that he took to go over to that college, but that didn't bother him at all. He just loved people. The man really loved people. In fact, often described as the engineer's engineer, Steinmetz commonly offered fellow engineers, students, and teachers support, assistance, and encouragement. He was a really likable guy as well. At the time of his death, in October 1923, at age 58, New York Governor Alfred E. Smith said this about Steinmetz. Simply this. He said, he always wanted to help everybody. Charles Steinmetz's career in solving mathematical and electrical engineering problems was instrumental in helping build the foundation of the advanced life that we live today. He once wrote about the overall concept of engineering. He said, and I quote, "Our civilization is an engineering civilization, and the prosperous life of a large population, which our Earth now supports, has become possible only by the work of the engineer. Engineering, however, is the application of science to the service of man. And so today, science is the foundation not only of our prosperity, but of our very existence. Engineers serve today in various specialized fields such as aeronautical, biomedical, civil, chemical, electrical, environmental, and many other of these aspects. They work at applying mathematical science and economics to invent, build, and maintain structures, machines, devices, tools, and systems. Engineers search diligently for appropriate solutions to current and future technological issues and problems. In this regard, one of the leading international engineering corporations today is Lockheed Martin, which is headquartered in Bethesda, Maryland, employs 97,000 people around the world. The company is involved in aerospace, defense, security, healthcare, renewable energy, and advanced engineering technologies. Now, one of Lockheed Martin's chief advertising slogans is this: "We're engineering a better tomorrow." Well, this is certainly laudable, I think, a laudable theme considering the global enemy threats as well as societal challenges involving healthcare, energy, and security matters today. So it's laudable. While Lockheed Martin sees the future from its own engineering viewpoint, there is another engineering perspective that you and I need to especially consider. It's one that surpasses all humanly perceived visions of the future, since it originates from where? Our very Creator. Excuse me. A little lemon juice helps when I get that phlegm. There we go. Hopefully that'll do it. Well, in today's message, we'll cover what God has in store. What God has in store for the future of humanity. But before doing so, let's examine how the master engineer of the universe has engineered the entire creation. He did this through the establishment of detailed, precise laws of physics, which are fixed, predictable, and discernible. Scientists and engineers seek to uncover and comprehend it and utilize the basic mathematical formulas undergirding these scientific laws. You know, people say they have invented something. Well, you know what they've done? They've discovered laws that support anything. And they apply mathematics to them. And they learn what God has already done. They're just discovering what God has done. They do this through observation and experimentation. And afterwards, the laws are applied in designing and constructing buildings and roads and aircraft and computers and smartphones and much more. Think about the room that we're in today. This is all engineered. Everything about it has been done through mathematical calculations. Mathematics is everything. And God has designed everything through mathematics in many ways. I think Dr. Grant would tell us, could confirm all of that. In terms of God's overall creation, we see remarkable engineering genius and the amazing intricacy and vastness of the universe. On our planet here, throughout our solar system, in Earth's animals and plants. My wife and I often watch TV, it's on BBC, it's a show about animals, and it's just amazing what God has done. And the pictures that they can get today to see these types of animals, it's amazing what it is. That's all what God has done. He's an amazing inventor, amazing engineer. Beginning from the smallest particle of the atom, the entirety of the creation fits into an astonishingly complex and marvelous system that continually functions precisely and perfectly. God does not do anything other than perfect, you know. We know that. Everything, visible and invisible, has been completely, thoughtfully, and superbly conceived, planned, and designed, and yes, expertly and intricately engineered. While the term engineering is not found in the Bible, its remarkable processes and actions are nonetheless described throughout its pages. For example, Genesis 1, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, provides its historical foundation in stating, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's packed with all kinds of detail, which isn't right in those words, but it is there. For example, the Cambridge Dictionary explains that create means to cause something to exist or to make something new or imaginative. God is the greatest designer. He has the greatest imagination of all. How great he is. That's why I love that song we sang a little bit earlier. God is a conscientious, meticulous planner, an exquisite designer. He's an intricately detailed worker. The scriptures are so filled with the things that God does. Everything God does is accomplished through perfect vision, wisdom, suitability, practicality. And you know who he's done that for? For you, as a jewel, his greatest creation, human beings. He's all done it all for you. Because he's looking forward to seeing you and me in his kingdom, in his family. It's just an amazing thing to think about that. Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 10 says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done." So look at what God is looking forward to doing in the future. And you and I are going to be there. We're going to help him with that. Absolutely nothing that God does is muddled, jumbled, or disorganized in any way. He leaves nothing to chance. Think about that. The Bible tells us much about our Creator's marvelous work of perfect engineering. Zechariah 12, verse 1, this is from God's Word translation, describes the master engineer who spreads out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit in a person. God formed, he engineered the spirit in you. Job 26, verse 7 of the New Living Translation. God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Without God's focused, precise, mathematical, and engineering genius, this could not have occurred. It's impossible. Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Everything is under his control and design. Nehemiah 9, verse 6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all." All. Besides the created works just described, God also, for example, provided the engineering specs, you might say, for the building of Noah's Ark, as well as the tabernacle in the wilderness, even selecting skilled individuals to flawlessly construct and furnish it. And God gives people various talents, and he selects them for various jobs when it's right, when he needs them. In addition to engineering the entire physical creation, God the Father designed and implemented his great spiritual purpose and his plan. For again, the greatest creation. Did you know that? You are a human being. You're the greatest creation that he has made. The apex of everything. Think about how great that is. Great how it is to know what we know today. To be here at the Feast of Tabernacles and celebrate this, the future that he's going to bring for this great, this world. How different it's going to be from a man-made world influenced by the devil. The scriptures reveal that the destiny of every person is to become the very child of God. Literally a divine member of his eternal spiritual family. Think about that. That's something to talk about. That's something to meditate about. And we love our families. And we love our little babies and children. And God loves us. And you see a little baby here, everybody loves that baby. Well, that's how God looks at us. He looks at us as his little children, his babies. And he wants us to be born into his family someday. So God's physical and spiritual missionary undertakings are abundantly evident, as the scriptures reveal. Every individual who God will call in their appointed time must choose. They must choose whether or not they will follow his perfect way of life and achieve their incredible destiny. It's a choice everyone will make, has to make ultimately. When a person commits to join God in his engineering effort, he or she must personally engineer their own lives to attain the kingdom of God. So you and I have a job to do, each of us. We can't say, well, somebody else is going to do it. No, you and I have to do it. We have to work at it. It doesn't just happen. It's vital to realize that engineering is much more than just planning and then merely hoping for a good outcome. Engineering also means accomplishing, achieving, working hard to bring about desired results. Indeed, when an engineer designs something, he wants excellent results. He expects the project to function flawlessly. So when a person chooses to work with the master engineer to carry out his objectives, he or she, meaning you and me, we got to go all out. We got to go all out. We can't hesitate or vacillate. It's not something we should do. So when we leave from the feast here, we should be fired up. And we're going to change, be the better person that we need to be, and be that great example that God wants us to be. It must be full speed ahead. Full speed ahead with enthusiasm, with diligence, faith, and courage, and perseverance, and steadfastness, and vision. And that all comes by the help of God. So we've got to pray to him. We've got to have that relationship with him. Every moment of every day. Not just once a day, but all day. Talking to God, thinking about him, meditating on what he wants us to do, how we can please him. Wake up every day saying, Father, help me not to do something that could displease you. I think that's a good thing maybe we could all think about. We want to make sure that we're pleasing to our Father who he gave us this opportunity. He gave us life itself. We want to take advantage of every moment. Nothing must interfere in obtaining the desired spiritual engineering outcome that God wants. For example, Jesus Christ, in effect, made reference to engineering by explaining that a person must not only plan his or her spiritual life, but they must carry it out to completion, just as they would do in constructing a building. Here in Luke 14, verse 28, from the New International Version, it says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. This person began to build it and wasn't able to finish. Therefore, those who commit themselves to God must generate excellent spiritual results and press forward regardless of obstacles, many obstacles in life, as we've heard several times throughout the feast. But we've got to be relentless and keep that vision alive. where we're going, what we're doing, continually. So, when a person who God calls to repentance and salvation chooses to follow Him, begins to choice, he or she needs to be fully focused toward accomplishing that singular goal. That's a main goal. We have a lot of things to do. We've got families to raise. We've got babies to change. And all these other things, it's monumental, all the distractions that we get. But our main focus has got to be on the big picture, where we're going. In the meantime, however, that we see in society, in most cases, it's entirely focused elsewhere. A growing number of people today express little or no interest in God, and some seek to engineer a fully secularized society, employing strictly science and human intellect and human skill. It's a follow the science, you know, we keep hearing that today. So engineering is being misused when considering the engineering of websites today and social media apps and video games. This keeps people hooked on this on mindless entertainment, which is destructive, and it distracts from what is really important. So that's why it's hard to make people hear and respond to the gospel, because they're so distracted out there today. Got their mind on everything else other than what's really important. The formation of godly character. That is what is important. That's what you and I are concentrating on, aren't we? In this regard, it's important to note that engineering and technical innovation, again, can be used for good or can be used for evil. A biblical example of such evil was documented in the great engineering project of ancient times, the building of the Tower of Babel. It showed that came to represent the utter foolishness of embarking on a project, large or small, even using leading-edge technology, while ignoring and disregarding God. A similar kind of modern-day idolatry, combined with increasing corruption and lawlessness, is now leading humanity to a terrible time, an unprecedented time of disaster that is a future for our world, sadly. Bible prophecy explains that human society as we know it is hurling toward the greatest time of calamity the world has ever seen. Coming wars, and uprisings, and famines, and illnesses, and diseases, and economic turmoil, along with increasing natural disasters, will bring about human casualties that pale into insignificance anything that has happened in the past. That is ahead. The Bible predicts that. They don't like to hear it, but it is true. The prophesied scale of destruction of human and human carnage the world will bring upon itself, much because of this great technology they think is so wonderful, is going to be horrific. And there are weapons out there they're designing that are going to kill millions of people, even engineering illnesses and diseases. Matthew 24, verse 21 says this, "For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Daniel 12, verse 1, in the New International Version, says, "There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." In fact, if this hellish situation does not stop, all human life on earth will be obliterated. We'll read that in Matthew 24. But the great news is that God will stop. He's going to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to, as Revelation 11, verse 18 says, destroy those who destroy the world, the earth. Even so, considering the wars that will rage and the natural disasters that will occur, the earth and human society will be in utter ruins beyond belief. That's what is coming. And you and I are going to have to be living not by sight, but by faith. Even more so now than now. Isaiah 24, verse 6 says, "Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." Not a pleasant thought, is it? But it's right there. Looking at such conditions strictly from a human point of view, it would appear that restoration from such devastation, this nightmarish disaster that's ahead of us, will be utterly hopeless, without any chance of recovery. But you know, God tells us differently in His Word. In fact, He has engineering plans on standby right now to bring about a fresh, bright, new, renovated world. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, we often use this in terms of people, but he's talking here about humanity. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." That does apply to humanity. The master engineer promises to bring about the greatest time of peace and prosperity in the entirety of humanity. And we're picturing that today, here at the feast. How great that is that you and I know this. And that's why it's so important when we spread the word of what we know so that others out there can hear it. So this will begin to be implemented when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, following the beginning of His second coming. Plus it will continue for 1,000 years and beyond. The terrible destruction that will occur during the Great Tribulation and God's wrath will be completely repaired. In this regard, could anyone imagine that the Almighty Creator of the universe does not have a master plan in place at this very moment to repair what is going to happen in the future? Just to illustrate from a human perspective, picture, as one might say, the amazing engineering blueprints and drawings and engineering specs that God will have ready to enact when He begins His work of restoration. Imagine, as it were, the engineering offices of heaven brimming with such plans right now, ready for implementation shortly after Jesus Christ returns to earth. Yet even before beginning His great restoration, He will commence His earthly reign with something very important. Something that describes Him so much. He's not only an engineer, but He's a master of compassion and mercy. He's going to do that for those few remaining survivors who exist in horrible conditions after Jesus Christ returned. They will have all kinds of issues going on, and they're going to need a lot of compassion, a lot of empathy. They'll be traumatized. They'll be bewildered. They'll be completely frightened. They will not know what's going on. They will have gone through unbelievable terror, suffering, and tragedy. Jesus Christ and His resurrected saints, you will be there with them. You will see this. You will help Him. At that future time, you will work with Jesus Christ to care for the emotional and spiritual needs of those people, the physical needs. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned." Isaiah 49, verse 13, "Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts His people I will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Through Jesus Christ, is going to start when he returns. When his feet are set on the Mount of Olives, he's going to begin that process. He's going to have to deal with some stuff going on at that time that because he's going to be looked upon as a invader from outer space. But Jesus Christ is going to begin comforting people. Besides extending profound compassion and empathy, Christ will also supply the physical requirements of people. Water, food, clothing, shelter. And you know, they're going to need a lot of healing, miraculous healing as well. Malachi 4 verse 2 says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. As Jesus and his resurrected saints are caring for the suffering population, they will begin fulfilling his great plan to restore the environment and the infrastructure to truly engineer a magnificent tomorrow for all people. Consider that thousands of streets and roads, highways and bridges will have been demolished by warfare, by earthquakes, by meteorite impacts. God has an engineering strategy in place right now to rebuild and improve old roadways, construct new ones, including a new major new one, a new one, never before seen, north-south highway. Isaiah 11 verse 16 says this, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day they came up from the land of Egypt. The initial objective of this major thoroughfare was to be moved millions, I don't know how many, but multiple thousands maybe, a former captive. Excuse me, sir. Former captive Latter-day Israelite peoples to Jerusalem and Judea from places in the north where they've been held in slavery and captivity. As Zechariah 8 verse 6 says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, will be also marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and truth and righteousness. So will this highway be built supernaturally? Most likely, but will perhaps God send out survey teams, engineering, map-making teams to prepare for this and ultimately construct it? The Bible doesn't tell us. No matter how God plans to accomplish it, the prophet Isaiah explains more about this major effort that's going to take place in Isaiah 35 verse 8. A highway will be there, a roadway. It will be called a highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. This could be applied both spiritually and physically, as we know. Not only will this highway be physically designed to transport former captives, but it will also be a means of bringing previous foes together in peaceful friendship and commerce. In addition, this roadway will have, as I mentioned, a very vital, significant spiritual objective as expressed in its name, Highway of Holiness. Highway of Holiness. In order that former enemies can now become truly cooperative and caring and genuinely concerned for each other, a complete change of heart will result when God makes his gift of the Holy Spirit available to everyone. We'll talk about a little bit more later on that. Besides preparing the Highway of Holiness, other new roads will be engineered and constructed in countries throughout the world. During the millennium, that will all happen to further encourage mutual aid, warm relationships, and trade between peoples. These many new roads will be constructed where major alterations of the earth and the earth's topography will have taken place. These changes will have resulted from massive end-time earthquakes, meteorite impacts that have destroyed major cities and brought down towering mountain ranges. The formerly vast, uninhabitable areas of the earth will have been leveled, will be available for exploration and eventual habitation. Now I'm a little bit speculating there, you know, but God is going to flatten a lot of these mountains and raise the valleys. There's got to be a reason for all this. Isaiah 40, verse 4 says, from the International Standard Version, every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be lowered. The rough ground will become leveled, and the mountain ranges made a plain. Also, plentiful water resources, including new rivers and streams and lakes, will be manifested in these freshly formed regions. Isaiah 41, verse 18 says, I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. That's what we can look forward to. That's what the world is going to see in the future. God promises that. It's all here. After these vast and new expanses are opened up, will God establish civil engineering schools, perhaps, for young people to learn the profession? If so, envision this. Imagine trained, pioneering, construction crews sent out with their families to build these new roads and install infrastructure systems, such as water and electric systems, in these newly flattened regions. Imagine later that settlers would establish family farms and villages and towns and beautiful houses and schools and colleges and community centers and much more. Besides the new locations that God will prepare, God also explains that his engineering plans involve rebuilding and resettling the old ruins of the former civilization. Isaiah 61, verse 4 says, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. The desolation of many generations. So who's going to be leading this? Jesus Christ, of course, but think of yourself as an engineer in the future. You know, God can add knowledge and understanding. And we're going to do it this way. It's all going to be done the way God wants it done. And we're going to be helping them. Those plans that he's got in store right now are going to be implemented. You and I are going to be part of all that. All of Jesus Christ's efforts to engineer an amazing tomorrow will begin in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. The days leading up to a second coming Jesus in Jerusalem will have been convulsed and besieged by horrendous warfare, resulting in unspeakable destruction and appalling human suffering, Jerusalem, Judea. Besides Christ's work in comforting the survivors and providing for their needs, the rubble of these devastated areas are going to need to be cleared, and everything rebuilt from the ground up. Right there in Jerusalem, on an entirely new master plan. There will be beautiful clean streets. There will be beautiful buildings, spacious parks, lovely flower and vegetable gardens. There will be fruit-bearing trees. There will be fresh flowing streams right in Jerusalem and its environs. At this very moment, God has engineering plans in place and ready to go. You want to be there? Do what you need to do. Well, we all need to do that today. We have to stick with what we're doing and not let anybody dissuade us from it. If we want to be there, we want to be part of this whole thing. So at this very moment, God is planning these things. for us. He has a purpose to construct a fabulous, sound Jerusalem for everybody to enjoy and prosper. And that will be the jewel of the world. People will come there to see and visit what it's like, and they'll say, wow, this is amazing. Can we take the planes back to our country? Jeremiah 31, verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty God of Israel says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and its towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you. You prosperous city. You sacred mountain. Jerusalem will be a secure, peaceful, enjoyable city. And it will have a new name. From Ezekiel 48, 35, and Jeremiah 33, verse 16. It will be the Lord, our righteous Savior, and the Lord is there. A new name for Jerusalem. Two new names. Isaiah 33, verse 20 says this. Ah, just look at Zion, the city where we celebrate, where we make our God come and feast. You'll see a Jerusalem at peace, untroubled, undisturbed, like a permanent tent with stakes driven deep and ropes that never break. Furthermore, the prophet Isaiah, Zechariah, described, underscores how tranquil and safe this new, beautiful Jerusalem will be. He says here in Zechariah 8, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. What do we have to look forward to? You don't let your children play outside very long without somebody watching every moment, right? Besides building Jerusalem and the entire Judean area, Jesus Christ has great engineering plans on hand right now, as I mentioned earlier, for the restoration of towns and villages and agricultural areas everywhere in the world. Ezekiel 36, verse 32, this is from the New Living Translation. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When I cleanse you from your sins, I will repopulate your cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be fine. And when I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. The abandoned and ruined cities have strong walls and are filled with people. Then the surrounding nations will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted the wasteland. For I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I say. It's going to do it. And we want to be there, right? These are promises that will come to pass. So considering what we've read, we don't have to guess as to what the master engineer is preparing for the future of humanity. We can actually know right now, in advance, what he plans to do, because it's made plain here in the Word of God. Indeed, Jesus Christ is now preparing to build an amazing tomorrow for all people in his coming earthly kingdom. Be assured that nothing in his plan will be left to chance or will have unintended consequences, unlike the world we live in today. Our perfect Creator will carry out his physical and spiritual engineering plans flawlessly. That is him. That is Brian Scott. He's flawless. He's going to carry out his plans that way. Throughout the millennium, people will live in safety and raise their children in fine houses on beautiful, well-tended, highly productive land. Isaiah 32, verse 18. My people will dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet, resting places. Think about that. Food is going to be plentiful. Peace will prevail. Everyone will be prosperous. Fear will be a thing of the past. Amos 9, verse 13, in the Contemporary English Version says, "You will have such a harvest that you won't even be able to bring all of your wheat before the plowing time. You will have grapes left over from season to season. Your fruitful vineyards will cover the mountains." Isaiah 65, verse 21 says this, "In those days people will live in houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards." Micah 4, verse 4 from the New Living Translation, "Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees. There will be nothing to fear." Nothing to fear. The Lord of Heaven's armies has made this promise. And we can count on it. Think about what that means for people living at that time. There will be absolutely no spending on wasteful government programs or war-making material. Instead, Jesus Christ will direct all of his efforts and those of his spiritual team members who are truly caring for people and their physical and spiritual needs. That's where it's all going to go. None of this crazy government stuff anymore that we see today. Spending money where it shouldn't be spent, whatever. And all the war-making materials that are taking place. None of that will happen in the future. It's going to be gone. As a result, people will be exceedingly joyful. Talk about being joyful at the feast. What's going to be like for the people in the future? Exceedingly joyful. They'll be positive. They will be confident. They will be encouraged. Isaiah 51, verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So these are unbreakable promises that God made, and people can tell them without a shadow of a doubt. Isaiah 58, verse 11, "The Eternal One will never leave you. He will lead you in the way that you should go. When you feel dried up and worthless, God will nourish you and give you strength. And you will grow like a garden lovingly tended. You will be like a spring whose water never runs out." Imagine that promise. That's there. But we want to be there, right? People will have everything they need. And they will rejoice in God and what he does for them. Everybody living at that time, and those who are born in subsequent generations, will be happy, they'll be content, they'll be productive, they will be energized to build and grow and learn. They will be infused with zeal to prepare for the astounding physical resurrection near the end of the millennium of literally billions of people who will be given their first opportunity to know God and his way of life. So while the physical features of God's engineering plans are truly amazing, there is something even more magnificent, even more than what I've described so far, that he promises in his coming earthly kingdom, the spiritual restoration of humanity. In fact, none of what was covered could occur unless God offers his people his Holy Spirit, as well as forgiveness of sin and salvation, offering salvation and eternal life if they respond repentantly. So this is what can truly happen when people obey God and they have the capacity to genuinely love and serve their fellow human beings. So this is even the greatest, even greater than physical restoration, it's just spiritual restoration. And none of that could occur without this coming first, right? People of God to have the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Hebrews 10, verse 16, the New Living Translation says this, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. So God's going to teach people his perfect way. Perfect way. Because they will have his spirit, they will understand it. They will delight in the boundless peace because of it. So it has to begin with spiritual change. It's going to happen. Hebrews 11, 8 verse 11 says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them. All people will know that at that time. Isaiah 30, verse 20, your teachers will be not moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. You and I are going to be part of that. We're going to be those teachers, those priests, helping people learn and understand this. Isaiah 54, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. Isn't that this? I see the children not being cared for very well. You see what's happening in this world. Just look at the scripture. Great peace that you children will have. Finally, as we've seen, engineers like Charles Steinmetz and many others have played important roles in society by turning science and technology into useful structures, products, and systems. Although engineers have different visions of what's ahead for our world. Our great creator, the master engineer of the universe, is preparing an awesome physical and spiritual future for all people in the coming kingdom of God, which we celebrate here during the Feast of Tabernacles. And he has invited all of us to be a part of it. Therefore, let's do all we can now to prepare for that exciting, remarkable time by staying close to God, by building righteous character, and by living by faith, because we can be absolutely sure, assured that at this very moment, God is engineering an amazing moment.
Amen. Hymn number 171, One Faith, One Love. after which we'll be led in the closing prayer by an elder of the Hartsford, Connecticut congregation, Mr. David Chornikas. Hymn number 171.